I'm a man of much emotion, and usually means on the outside I look quite grumpy because I'm trying to control what's going on the inside, all right? If I cry this morning, don't rush to the front and look after me and hug me. Oh my goodness, don't you dare do that. And if I cry this morning, don't sit there being worried and concerned for me. Just wait it out, it will pass, and I'll get it back under control and keep the emotions on the inside. But coming here this morning is a very emotional time for me, and seeing you is a rich blessing indeed. Some of you have been here since before they invented clocks. I won't pick on John, I'll pick on you, Liz. And it is a wonderful, glorious testimony that you are here today. And some of you, I don't know where you've popped up from and where were you when I was here. And it is fantastic to see you here this morning and to meet you, Grace. Where's she gone? There she is, and playing and not understanding my Portugalog this morning. But perhaps, because Dawn and I went to the Philippines over 30 years ago, Dawn, 1991 or two? One. But we're not even that old. Not even that old. Oh, thank you so much for inviting me this morning. I used to be a Baptist pastor, some of that time not too far from here, and now I work as a teaching assistant in a Catholic primary school. And I perhaps can talk to you about that afterwards if you'd like, or anything. Would you put your finger in Matthew chapter 13, if you're using a book with pages, and turn to Matthew 4? Keep your finger in 13, turn to 4. Jesus is baptized by John in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, just have a look at it as I'm talking. I'm going to draw your attention to 4 verse 17. Jesus is baptized by John in chapter 3. John the Baptist, cunning naming scheme they had. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is tested by the devil before Jesus begins his public teaching ministry. All right, you might have heard about that before. And if you're looking in your Bible now, you might have a title there about halfway through chapter 4 which says, Jesus begins to preach, or something like that. Verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach. And then you can see what he preached, and this is the important part. And Jesus preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Do you see that? Good. Wide awake over this side. Let me check with the others. Still awake? Andrew, I've learnt your name, so watch out. Did you get it? Leslie, did you get it? It's not picking, Sue. It's not picking. I'm used to being in school now, and I've got worse at making sure everyone's paid attention. I've got to check you're making notes and not drawing pictures of the teacher. Right. I've completely lost it, Leslie. Are you with me? Jesus is beginning his preaching, and he says, chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's a key verse. You should underline it if it's your own Bible. If it's electronic, you can learn to highlight it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I don't want you to forget that. That's the core message of Jesus. Matthew records it as Jesus starts his ministry with these words. First words are important. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And you'll hear, especially as you go through this series which you've recently begun on Jesus' parables, you'll hear that Jesus usually spoke to the people in parables. All right, that's true. But don't imagine that all he was doing was telling them lovely moralistic stories. In Matthew chapter 4, at the beginning of his teaching work, and going on from that time, Matthew is telling us that Jesus preached for repentance. Have you written it down? All right. Every word. You're showing off, Wendy. And what do we do with show-offs? Not sure what we do with show-offs, actually. Repentance. simply put, is turning to God. Turning to God for forgiveness and going through life in the way that God instructs. Repentance is the starting point for the Christian life. And repentance is the regular practice of the Christian's life. It's where we start and it's where we stay. We come to faith in repentance, we continue to repent as we go on. We seek forgiveness. This is the bit you write down. We seek forgiveness and direction. That equals repentance. Forgiveness and direction from God. And this is what Jesus called for from the start. There'll be a test on this at the end of the lesson. And throughout his ministry years, he taught and called for repentance. Seek God's forgiveness, seek God's direction. And there's clearly a link between repentance and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. As we listen to Jesus call, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, Matthew is the only one of the gospel writers to use the phrase kingdom of heaven. In the other gospels, we get the phrase kingdom of God, but they pretty much just mean the same thing. But what is it that they mean? What is the kingdom? What is it like? I'm absolutely sure that many who were listening to Jesus, including his close disciples, were wondering what it was like, but they weren't sure what Jesus meant and what the kingdom of heaven was like. And so we find that Jesus tells story after story after story, parable after parable, that's designed to explain what the kingdom is like. And those parables start a little bit later in Matthew's gospel, from about chapter 13. And they usually start with a phrase like, Jesus is speaking and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells them a story, he tells them a parable to explain it. But before all of that, where we are in Matthew 13 now, a parable about the response to repentance preaching and an introduction to the purpose of parables. So before you really get going into parables, Jesus explains why, especially when the disciples ask him, he teaches in this way, and how it is all a response to the call for repentance. At the end of this parable that we've read today, the parable of the sower, Jesus' disciples are a bit confused. And basically, having plucked up the courage and probably pushing somebody forward to ask Jesus, they say to Jesus, you what? You what? I wish after preaching someone would genuinely come to me, don't you do it as a laugh today, and just say to me, you what? And genuinely want to know more of what I'd been speaking about. Not because it wasn't clear, but because they had a thirst and a hunger to know more. I think this time it's because it's not clear. They don't get it. You what, Jesus? I don't get it. Verse 10 puts it more politely and probably more accurately. What they actually say is, why do you speak to the people in parables? And I find Jesus' response and his reasoning really fascinating. You see, Jesus already understands that some people just get what he's about. They get his teaching and they get his mission. But he understands that others don't get it. Now, he's all about repentance, as I've tried to stress today. Turning to God for forgiveness, turning to God for direction through life. And it can read in this middle bit of where we've read today, beginning of chapter 13, it can read to us that Jesus doesn't want to reach out to those who don't support what he's doing, those that oppose him, those who are rejecting him. It can seem that Jesus isn't giving people a chance to repent. Can you see that word there? Is it otherwise in your version? Otherwise, can you see that? Can you find that? What verse is that? I haven't got it in front of me. 15. Otherwise, if they respond, if they understand, otherwise, They might turn and repent. They might come and be saved. It can seem that Jesus is somehow making it difficult for people to come in repentance. But that isn't what's going on at all. It can't be what's going on at all, because that doesn't ring true with the rest of Jesus' ministry and the rest of Scripture. Rather, the details of the way in which the kingdom of heaven or the rule of God and the way of godly life was only to be fully revealed to those who accepted Jesus as Lord. And so these details were like a secret or a treasure kept in a safe place, you might say hidden, from those who continued to oppose Jesus and reject Jesus up until the time that these people came to faith. Some who came to faith in Jesus, we read through the Gospels, were not very nice people. Some of them were cheats, fraudsters, liars. Some were prostitutes. Some were just seriously out to get Jesus. Saul of Tarsus was murdering Christians just for being Christians. There were some who opposed Jesus who belonged to a Jewish sect called Pharisees, and they aggressively opposed Jesus, and there were others. But from amongst all of those, people in all of those categories that I've just listed off, they came to faith. They came to that point of repentance, and they were accepted into the family of God. They were accepted into the kingdom. So these people show us that anyone can come to faith in Jesus, and they can know what's called the secrets of the kingdom, secrets of kingdom living. It's not that Jesus doesn't want people to know, but for those who stubbornly refuse to repent, the details of the kingdom were like a treasure being kept secret from them. It's a judgment on their sinfulness. Jesus speaks in parables with mysteries kept secret in both an attempt to draw people to him in repentance and in an attempt to judge those who are opposing him and choosing to reject him. Somehow those are two sides of the same coin. And what I find today, and you may or may not agree with me, but today I find that the church focuses more on one side of the coin, on the loving character of God, and it misses the fair nature of God from which his judgment falls. The Bible doesn't have a problem with those things being complementary, both the love of God and the judgment of God. And I think that's what's going on when Jesus is explaining to his disciples why he speaks in parables with mysteries. And he quotes from a prophet who was around 700 years before Jesus' time to try and explain the use of parables, where he's trying to protect the mystery of kingdom secrets, which will bring revelation to some and judgment to others. The prophet is Isaiah, and Isaiah says, you've got it in that passage, Isaiah says, people will harden their own hearts from the love of God by their own rejection of him. Because of their hard hearts, their rejection of God, they will hear Jesus but not understand. They'll see Jesus but not realize who he is and what he offers. They see Jesus, but they don't see Jesus. They hear Jesus, but they don't hear Jesus. It's weird talk, isn't it? I promise you, if we go back to the classroom, there are people sat in that class who see the teacher, but they don't see the teacher. They hear the teacher, but they don't hear the teacher. And when I mark their times table sheets, I can prove it to you. Unbelievable. And so in an attempt to break through It's possible that first Isaiah 700 years earlier and then Jesus use a kind of tactic as a teacher might do today, as a preacher might do today, a kind of reverse psychology. You're not going to listen to this, are you? Or you are now. Saying something to them who are opposing him, Jesus is saying something like, I dare you to listen. I dare you to try and work out what it is I'm trying to say through this story, through this parable. I dare you to have a go and to soften your heart and to see and to listen. Soften your heart towards God. Seek his repentance and direction, and he will forgive you and lead you as you enter his kingdom. And at the same time, this way of speaking, as I've said, acts like a judgment on those who are at the back of the class, flicking balls of paper and doodling instead of taking notes. It acts as a judgment on those who refuse to listen and refuse to see. And it's as if their hearts are hardened even further. It's sad, but it's true. And Jesus explains to his disciples that through the use of parables, he's effectively doing this. It's what Isaiah did. He's saying to people who are closed to him, I want you to respond, but you're so against God, I'm speaking in a way so that you really have to think about it to change your heart attitude before you understand and you start to receive the peace and the joy, those secrets of knowing God's forgiveness. And if you won't do this, you'll remain with hard hearts towards me, and you'll never understand, and so you'll never enter the kingdom. Not now, not ever. It's tough, isn't it? And Jesus goes on to explain that the very parable that he's just been telling about the farmer sowing the seed that many of us have heard many times is actually one that explains a little bit about why he's speaking in parables. Not because he doesn't want the heart of heart to repent and know God's love, but it's because the reality is that many just won't listen and they won't get it and they won't look into his teaching and they won't discover the truth for themselves. The parable of the sower teaches about those who listen to Jesus and how they respond, doesn't it? As the word of God is shared through Jesus and later through the words and actions of God's people, some who receive the word respond well. And they stay the course since before, what was it, clocks were invented. Others show an interest, but they fade away. And still others just simply refuse to listen. And it's a great story that he tells. It's actually quite a simple story, but it's so true. And on first hearing it, you might be unclear what it means, like the disciples, and you'd have to think it through. Most of us are in a very privileged position, and we've heard this story many times alongside Jesus' explanation that we've read this morning. I can understand why they went to Jesus and said, you what? And I'm so pleased that Jesus explained so much to those who do come to him and say, you what? I haven't quite got it yet. Tell me more. And I appreciate this parable because this truth about people's response to the good news of God is so relevant today. It's so relevant for those of us who are active in God's kingdom. You know, we rejoice on the one hand, and all heaven rejoices with those who respond and discover for themselves the goodness of forgiveness and the sacrificial life that God calls us to. But on the other hand, we're saddened because many, including those who are dear to us, refuse the truth. They don't know the way, and so they never receive the life. And through my life, I've always been frustrated by the disbelief, and it continues, it hasn't finished, by the disbelief of so many friends and people around me. It's so frustrating. And I get cross and angry. And I struggle to understand what better understanding of life, the universe and everything that they might have. Because nothing explains my existence to me better than my belief in God. Nothing explains the historical story of Jesus' life better than the gospel accounts. As far as I can tell, and I promise you I've spent lots of years doing academic study and far less academic study, thinking about it and trying to live it, nothing deals with my guilt. Where the heck does that come from? Better than the atonement brought through the sacrifice of Jesus. No other system makes any more sense to me. And this one does, that Jesus told us about and lived out and delivered for us. Nothing makes more sense of my own life experiences than the Christian's truths. Recently I was reading that people under 40... unbelievable! People under 40 in this country are more spiritual than the generation above them, the 40 to 60 year olds. That the younger people are more spiritual. And that gave me some hope. And I've spent much of my life trying to reach a generation, my own generation, that seems to be so hard-hearted towards the gospel. Church is not attractive to my generation. And for that, I blame the church, both for the times when the church has been as boring as hell and for when the church has tried to be as enticing as hell. And I've done both things and everything in between. Somehow, I've never managed to work it out well. We, the church, need to display the love of God and the joy of a Christ-filled life. Even when we're blessed with a face like this. Somehow, my life needs to bear testimony because the secret treasures of the kingdom have been revealed to me when I've responded through repentance. I've said, sorry, God, for not living your way and for going forwards under his direction. And so I pray for the ongoing sowing of the seed. Keep being the farmer, throwing out the seed. I pray for fresh expressions of gospel hope that will be used of God to unlock closed hearts and shut up minds. I pray for the seed to fall on the ground and the ground to be good, and that such a crop would grow that we've never seen one before like it. And also I speak to myself, first of all, we need to remember that God has tasked us, as he did the prophets of the Bible, perhaps even Jesus himself, with such an important task of proclaiming the message of repentance. Each one of us here are tasked with that through the way we live our lives, through the words we speak. But we're not accountable for those who choose themselves to be hard of heart. That's not our fault. When we blame ourselves for the lack of response to the gospel from others, we do ourselves an injustice, one that can be very harmful. Now, you might be listening to me today, and I thought about putting this at the start of my talk because I've been going on for ages. But if you're still listening, perhaps it's not because I've spoke so eloquently, not bad, but perhaps because God's speaking. And perhaps today your eyes and your ears are being opened. And maybe you have a friend who's in the kingdom of heaven, who knows these secrets, and they live by the way of repentance, and they're directed through life by God, but you just don't get it. You're saying about them, you what? Honestly, at school, Some of the staff there just don't get me because my faith is so upfront. You went to church? Why? I try to tell them. Perhaps you're like one of those friends of mine. It's as if things are hidden from you. You don't get it. But I promise you, if the scales fall from your eyes, wow, are you in for a treat? Even though it can be a challenging one. Maybe you've resisted the truth of Jesus for a long time. That certainly was my story. But at any time, even now, at this time, you can turn to him and quietly, without any fuss, acknowledge your need for repentance, for his forgiveness and his lordship, his direction over the rest of your life. And as you do this, and as you put your faith in him, the secrets of the kingdom will come to you. What was once a mystery to you will begin to make sense as the peace of God becomes part of your life. A peace. Whoa, now I'm emotional. A peace that's just beyond understanding and comprehension, and yet is vital to survive through the hardships of life. I hope, I pray now, that you can refuse him no longer, and that the seed of this message will find you to be good soil. Amen. Shall we take a moment of prayer, and then are we going to sing again, Jane? Is that it? Come on, let's all have a prayer. Father God, thank you for our time together, for the peace we found in coming away from all the things that stress us back at home and are work-related. Thank you for this hour of oasis rest and for your presence here that makes it so blessed for us when we sing your praise, when we open our hearts to worship you. Help us to go out from here worshipping you, knowing your forgiveness, knowing more of the secrets of the kingdom as we are obedient to your call on our lives. Help us to be challenged and changed by what we've heard and thought about this morning, Lord, and help us to be encouraged as we go forwards. Help us to be challenged, to be changed, to be encouraged. Father, as we seek your forgiveness, we come humbly before you, admit our wrongdoing, and promise to follow you all the days of our lives. Amen. What are we singing? 5-5. Thanks, Rose. Shall I do the rest of the service? Come on then, what is it? Hey.